So once again, welcome back to our Bible study. As you know, we have been looking into the book of Hebrews. We started Hebrews chapter 10, and today we are going to conclude this chapter. We are going to look into the concluding section of the scriptures, and that is from Hebrews chapter 10, from verse 32 till verse 39. I'm going to read verse 32. You can read verse 33. We'll continue till verse 39. Hebrews chapter 10 from verse 32, please. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now may God bless the reading of his word and add his blessings for his name's sake. Now if you remember, in the last class we looked at one of the serious warnings in the book of Hebrews. That was the fourth warning out of the five warnings in the book of Hebrews. It was a terrible warning. It is a grim warning. Now here in verse 32 it begins with the word but. Now the author is contrasting what he has spoken or what he has written in the previous section. Now what is he doing? If you read these verses, we see he is talking about a call to persevere, a call to continue in their Christian way. And he is encouraging the audience or the believers to whom the author is writing. Now the author wonderfully, he balances what he has said in the previous sections with warnings with a word of encouragement. And this is very important, especially for preachers who teach about doctrinal teaching from the word of God. They should, sometimes it so happens that we focus only one side of the doctrine. For example, if you are looking at the attributes of God, we focus on the mercy of God and we minimize the majesty of God. We focus more on the forgiveness of God and we diminish the judgment of God. We focus on the holiness of God and we can minimize the justice of God. So it is very important that we need to balance. And that is what the author does in this section of scriptures. Now see what he says. He begins with the word but and he says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Now he is asking the believers to remind themselves of their past faithfulness, a call to remembrance, the early days or the former days. Now this sentence is continuance, which means keep calling to remembrance. Now he is not telling to live in the past glories or past success, but he is telling, he is reminding them to remember the past times, the past days. You know, so that you can get strength from the past glories and the past success to live in the present struggles. Why? Because these believers were going through severe persecution and sufferings. And that's why he says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. And what did they do? You endured a great struggle with sufferings. That word illuminated means enlightened. It also means it is a time when they were saved. It also means the light of the gospel had opened their spiritual eyes after they have known Jesus Christ. Now, what did they do? They endured severe persecution. That word endured means it is successful completion of the sufferings. It is to stay under persecution. They did not run away from persecution. They were not afraid of persecution. They did not flee persecution. But they remained faithful and they successfully completed and they have gone through that suffering. See, the author uses that phrase and he says, it is a great struggle with sufferings. That great fight. Now we get that word contest or the word athlete as well, isn't it? Every athlete, he competes. He strains every muscle and every nerve in his body so that he can win the race. And that is how these believers were going through. It is greatness not related to the time period that they were suffering, but it speaks about the intensity of their suffering. That's why he says that they were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. So that is the first thing that we see. Now what we learn from this is, as believers, we are not only called to believe in Christ, but the scripture very clearly says, but we also have to suffer for Christ. Someone read Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29.
For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him but also to suffer for His sake.
Not only to believe in His name but also to suffer for. It is not just enough to have faith in Christ, but that faith should lead to faithfulness. And that is very important. And that's what he is telling the author. Recollect the former days. Remember the past days, the early days. How when you were saved, when you were illuminated, how you endured suffering, the great struggle. He is encouraging them and lifting up their spirits. And the next thing that we see in verse 33 is, he's talking about the nature of their sufferings. How did they suffer? Now he says in verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. In other words, what he is telling is, these believers endured suffering in two different ways. Now, either there are two groups of people whom the author is addressing who are going through two different ways of suffering, or there is only one group who are experiencing these two different ways of suffering. Now, the first way of suffering was, it says in verse 34, while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. The first one is, they were made a spectacle, a gazing stock. In other words, it was a public persecution, isn't it? Why? Because their ministry was public and their persecution is also public. Now today we see that. You know, yesterday when we were praying in the ministers' meeting, some of the brothers were praying how young people in countries like in Europe, in America, even in Australia and different parts of the world, they are going on the streets and preaching the truth of God's word. These young people are of the age of 19 years or 25 years. And they are preaching the word of God. Do you know what? They are made a public spectacle. And what does the author say here? They were made a public spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations. Now that word reproaches means verbal abuse, mocking at them, reviling at them. This is what Paul has experienced as well. Someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, please.
For I think God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men.
We have become a spectacle to the world. What they were doing? They were abusing, they were accusing, they were mocking. Recently, I saw a video on the YouTube. It's about a man who was standing on the streets of Jerusalem in Israel, and he was preaching. And you know, some of the rabbis who passed by, they literally spat on his face. That is what called as abuse, mocking, reviling. And not only that, they were not only reproaching, but they were also gone through afflictions. Afflictions means it is a physical abuse. It is beatings and imprisoning them. Someone read Acts chapter 20 and verse 23, please.
Except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me.
These apostles, whether it is John, whether it is Peter, whether it is Apostle Paul, they had to bear these afflictions because of their faithfulness in the work of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14 says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. You know that? What a blessing it is when a person goes through afflictions, reproaches, persecution, because of their faithfulness in the work of God, because of their faith. Do you know what? God is being glorified. It is in that you and I can encourage ourselves and to be faithful and continue in our faith. And that's what we see here. And the next thing, the next way of suffering is in the second part of verse 33. It says, while you became companions of those who were treated. In other words, that word became companions means they identified with those who were suffering. Isn't it? Now let me tell you, it's not easy for one believer to identify another with another believer when he's going through persecution and suffering. Isn't it? It's very difficult. Why? Because in those days, when you take the Roman government, if someone is accused of something and he is put in prison, if someone is visiting him, identifies with him, he can also be charged with that same accusation. And he can also be executed and killed. It was a risky business. But here it says, they have partly while you have become companions of those who were so treated. Isn't it wonderful? This is, speaks about their genuine faith. These are not the apostates that we spoke about in the previous sections. These were genuine believers who were ready to sacrifice their life, who were ready to be beaten up for Christ. Have you seen that faith? And I'm sure these believers can take special comfort in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. If someone can read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11.
Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me.
Have you seen that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. People can revile and persecute us, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. But the Lord Jesus says, you are blessed. Isn't it? Is it not happening today? When you live faithfully for the Lord, whether it is in your workplace, whether in your neighborhood or on the streets, the moment you say that you are a Christian, that you are a believer, immediately they start accusing you. They speak falsely against you. Kindly someone read Matthew chapter 25. From verse 31, please.
But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne.
Go on, study.
All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you stranger and invited you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of Mine, even the least of them, you did it for Me.
Thank you, brother. Have you seen that? When you visit someone in the prison, when you identify with someone who is going through suffering, you are doing it for the Lord, isn't it? And the Lord is mindful of that one. God will never forget your sacrifice. And that's a beautiful verse to take encouragement and to continue to be strong in the work of the Lord, to identify with others who are suffering. When how many people were dead in Manipur, you know, because of the violence, the whole world, the Christendom, they identified with them. They supported them. It's not only in Manipur, in different parts of the world. You know, when you read some of the Christian magazines, how people are suffering in different parts of the world, do you know what? You may not be able to go there. You may not be physically be there with them to comfort them. But your prayer, your support for them, and you know, you're doing it for the Lord. And the Lord is mindful of that. So that is how these believers were suffering. And now when you come to verse 34, He explains the suffering described in verse 33. See, He says, For you had compassion on Me in My chain and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring position for yourself in heaven. For you had compassion on Me. That personal pronoun is not there in all translations. In other translation it says, For you had compassion on those who were in chains or those who were in prison. Now, this personal connection makes a very intimate relationship that the author of Hebrews and to the audience to whom is writing is very close and intimate. Isn't it? But whether it is there or not, what we see here is, He is telling you had compassion. That word compassion means you had sympathy and you personally identified with them. Now remember, as I said, it takes great courage to identify with those in prisons. Now the writer's inclusion of himself as one of those prisoners would make his knowledge more direct and commendation. Very personal. For you had compassion on Me in My chains. And then He explains further and He says how they have dealt with that reproaches and afflictions. And He says, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. That word plundering of goods means the spoiling of goods. Their physical possessions, their furniture, their equipment, their livestock, their houses, they were all confiscated, either by vandalism, by looting, or by the government. Why? Because of their faith. We have already studied in the first epistle of Peter how believers were scattered throughout the Roman Empire because of their faith. They lost their houses, they lost their jobs, they went underground because of their faith. That is what was happening to these people as well. But the thing is, the scripture says they joyfully accepted those reproaches and afflictions. How could they do that? In the midst of suffering and pain, they joyfully accepted their plundering. And the answer is, you have a better and an enduring position for yourself in heaven. Have you seen that? They knew that what they have in this world, whether it is a house, their wealth, or their possession, they are all temporary. They are not better than what God has promised them. They have a better country, a heaven where they are going to live forever and ever. It is better because it is enduring, it is abiding, it is eternal. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break." And also when you read Matthew chapter 19 from verse 27 to 30, "Then Peter answered and said to him, 'See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?' And do you know what Jesus said? 'Assuredly, I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So, brothers and sisters, it is an encouragement for all of us. We have a better country. Abraham looked for a city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't it? When you read Hebrews chapter 11, and when you read verse 15 and 16, "And truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God has prepared a place for you and for me. One day he's going to come back. And surely what we have in this world, we have to live it, because we have a better country, which is enduring, which is abiding, and which is eternal. And that's why these believers were not afraid, identified themselves with other prisoners, those who were being persecuted, reproached, and those who were afflicted. And one such beautiful testimony we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Isn't it wonderful? There was another man in Philippians chapter 2 talks about a man called Epaphroditus. Isn't it? Both of them, they risked their lives. Isn't it? As I said, it is not easy under the Roman government to identify with another prisoner, because he can be charged with the same charges and he can be executed. But here we see these two great men of God, Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see about another person by name Onesiphorus. What did they do? They risked their lives. They have gone all the way searching for this man of God, Paul. And when they found him, and Paul says, what a beautiful commendation, that they refreshed my soul. Isn't it? That is what we have to do, not run away when a believer is suffering. We have to stand and identify with them. Isn't it? That is what the author is talking about. And then we see in verse 35, the author admonishes, encourages the believers to persevere and receive the reward. He's asking them for their sincere perseverance. See what he says? "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Now, that word "cast away" means throw away. It is a reckless rejection of what is valuable. It is like throwing away a garment which is worthless. Now, when you read Mark chapter 10 and verse 50, the Lord Jesus Christ calls that blind man. And you know, the scripture says, he removed his clothes and he threw the garment away. Isn't it? That is the picture that we get here. Here the author is telling, do not cast away what? Your confidence. That confidence is the boldness coupled with faith. Isn't it? How many times in the book of Hebrews we see that Paul talks about this confidence, this boldness. Isn't it? We see that in chapter 10 and verse 19 it says, therefore, brethren, having boldness or confidence to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Then he makes a, we see the positive statement in chapter 3 and verse 6. He talks about the believers as the house of God. He says, but Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing the hope firm to the end. He's telling, do not cast away your confidence. Do not reject Christ. Do not go back to that obsolete Judaism. But continue and persevere till the end. Why? He gives a reason for that. Verse 35 says, because which has a great reward. The reason for not abandoning Christ is there is a recompense of reward. That word recompense means payment given back as something that is due. Isn't it? How many times when we read in Hebrews chapter 11, whether it is Abraham or whether it is Moses, you know, they have rejected the worldly things. Isn't it? If you read chapter 11 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 26. Esteeming, yes. Read, brother.
Concerning the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward.
Moses was looking for that reward, isn't it? Moses was grew up in a palace. He had everything that he wanted. The king's throne, the pleasure, the power. But do you know what? He forsook all of them. Why? Because he was waiting for that reward. And that's why he says, do not cast away your confidence because you have the recompense of reward. Now remember, this is not a common or an insignificant reward. He says there in verse 35, it is a great reward. Isn't it? You and I have a great reward. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, the present sufferings are nothing when compared with the glory that God is going to reveal in every believer. And now when you come to verse 36, he says, for you have need of endurance. Mark that phrase, you have need, which means this endurance, this patience is absolutely essential, just not desirable. It is not just desirable, but it is essential. Why? Because their reward was not immediate. They have to wait. They have to wait with patience and endurance. There is a waiting period. They have to patiently wait with endurance under the trial, perseverance under suffering. They should continually, patiently wait in the path of faith. If you read James chapter 1, someone read James chapter 1, verses 2, 3 and 4, please.
Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let your endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
Thank you, brother. Have you seen that? It is only when we go through suffering, afflictions, it produces patience, endurance in us. And why do we need that patience and endurance? If you see in verse 36, it says, verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Why do we need that patience, endurance? It is to do the will of God. Many believers miss out and mess with the will of God, and they miss out on the will of God. That is very much necessary in the life of a believer, that endurance and patience, so that we can do the will of God. Someone rightly said like this, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To find the will of God is the greatest discovery. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. How important is it? It is not just knowing the will of God, but also doing the will of God in our lives. Now when you come to verse 37, the author again quotes from the Old Testament. Now all through the book of Hebrews, now very often he quotes from the Old Testament. I have already said why he quotes from the Old Testament. Because he is addressing to the Jewish believers, to the Jewish audience who were contemplating to go back to Judaism. Not all of them, but some of them. To that obsolete Judaism. That's why he always contrasts the old covenant and the new covenant. The blessings under the new covenant. He encourages them. You know, forget about the old covenant. It is over. You are under the new dispensation. The new covenant blessings, where the high priest is not a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's why we see again here, he quotes from the Old Testament. Now what does he quote? He uses the language of the Old Testament. When this promise, that is the reward and the inheritance that a believer will get, will become a reality. Now he quotes from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Kindly someone read that, Habakkuk. Habakkuk after Nahum, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4.
For the vision is yet for the appointed time, it hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay.
Now, see the context of it. Now, Habakkuk the prophet was living in the times when the nation of Judah was indulged in sin and wickedness. They have abandoned God and they have abandoned the word of God. When you read the first chapter, you know that. And they were committing sin and idolatry. And Habakkuk could not see how these people who were chosen by God, where God has made an everlasting covenant with them, they have drifted away from the Lord. And what they were doing? They were committing treacherous things, evil things. Not only that, these people who were so wicked and so sinful, they were prospering. But at the same time, the remnant who were faithful to God were suffering under their oppression. And when Habakkuk saw this, he could not keep quiet. Immediately he cried to the Lord and he said, Lord, what is happening? How can you be so indifferent? Why don't you intervene and chastise these people? Because they are blaspheming your name. They are proud. They are full of evil. Are you not a just God? How can you tolerate this evil? Is it not the same cry of the people of God today? When we see so much of sin and wickedness in the world, we pray to God, Lord, how long, Lord? How are you going to tolerate this sinful thing that is happening in the world? And that was the cry of Habakkuk. But when you come to chapter 2, we see a beautiful phrase in verse 2. It says, then the Lord answered me. Isn't it? How wonderful it is. God answers our prayers not in our time. In his time, he makes all things beautiful. Now sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray And we don't have any answers from the Lord. But do you know what? Here we learn that we have to wait on the Lord. God's times are not our times. God does not go by our time. His thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are not His thoughts. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. But here, the Lord answers the cry of Habakkuk. But He didn't answer the way He expected. And He says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, write down these visions. Write it down. This vision that I'm going to give is surely is going to come. It will not tarry. It is going to happen. Write it down. But do you know how God is going to deal with the wickedness of the nation of Judah? By sending another wicked nation, that is Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And the Habakkuk prophet was stunned. And he said, Lord, how can you use a heathen nation to chastise and judge your people? You have chosen them. You have made an everlasting covenant with them. How are you going to chastise them by using a heathen nation? And in that context, the Lord says, the just shall live by faith. That's what we see, the divine interpretation of that Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Habakkuk in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. There it was, the vision. It is going to come. It is going to be fulfilled. And here it is the coming of the Messiah. It is the coming of the bridegroom. Wait. Don't become impatient. There is an incentive for perseverance. The problem is, many shrink back because of the delay of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord spoke a very beautiful parable in Luke chapter 12 and verses 42 to verse 48. There, can someone read that? Luke chapter 12. And I think we'll just read few verses. Luke chapter 12, verse 45. If you see in Luke chapter 2, from verses 35 onwards, it says, talks about the faithful servant and the evil servants. Verse 31 says, blessed are those who servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve him. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. But when you come to verse 42, it says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. Have you seen that? What the servant was doing? My master has delayed his coming. Here he is talking about unbelievers, faithless believers. He is talking about believers who are not prepared for the coming of his master. And what they are doing? They had one thing in common, and that thing was, my Lord delayeth his coming. And today many Christians are living in that, with that attitude. The Lord is delaying His coming. They go about doing their things day by day. They do not have interest in the things of God, because they are so busy in this world They really do not have time for God. That's what these people were doing in this parable. They had one thing in common, because my Lord delayeth his coming. But here the scriptures very clearly says, the Lord will not tarry. What he has promised, he is going to fulfill. One day he is going to come as the bridegroom for the church, to take away the church in rapture. And then afterwards the tribulations. And during that time, the faithful remnant of Israel, the faithful remnant will look forward for the Messiah as well. Isn't it? How precious these words were for the Jewish remnant when he quoted, when they read Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 and the divine interpretation of it in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 37. Now when you come to verse 38, again he quotes verse 4 and he says, the just shall live by faith. Now this quote is quoted at least 3 times in the New Testament. We find one in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. Now every time it is quoted in different epistles, it has a different meaning and understanding. Now when you read the book of Romans, we had a very long study on the book of Romans. If you want to say what is the theme of Romans, it is about righteousness and justification. Now that word, the just shall live by faith, refers to the book of Romans, isn't it? Because it speaks about the righteousness and the justification of God. It explains what the righteousness of God is. Now we also see the same quotation in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Now the word, the just shall live by faith, that word faith refers to Galatians, because Paul refutes the errors of Judaism, because they were thinking they are justified by the works of the law. But Paul was emphasizing they were justified by faith. And then finally, in the book of Hebrews, when it is quoted in verse 38, he talks about the word live. These are the people who lived and walked and waited for Christ in faith. Now, as believers, even though there is so much of sin and wickedness in this world, we who call ourselves as righteous people, we should also make this our theme. It should be true in our lives as well. And that is, the just shall live by faith. Even in the midst of wickedness, even in the midst of so much of sin and evil, a believer should live a just life, a righteous life before God and before man. And then he says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Those who draw back are the apostates, which he spoke in the previous section. And God does not have any pleasure in them. But those who are truly saved, who are they? They are the members of the body of Christ. Ephesians 5:30. And they are called as the children of God's family. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. We are called as the sons and the heirs of God. Galatians 4:7. We belong to the lambs of the flock. We are the lambs of the flock. John chapter 10 and verse 14. 16 and verse 27. We are called as the stones in that spiritual house the Lord is building. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. So what I'm trying to say is, obviously when you read this chapter, there are two groups of people. Those who are truly saved and those who have made a profession of their faith. They continued in that profession. Then they did it joyfully as well. They even entered the ministry, but they were apostates. Just like Judas Iscariot. And the Lord himself said, he is the son of perdition. Son of destruction. There are many such people in the world today who profess that they are saved. But I am no one to judge. But God knows, as the scripture says, whether they are truly saved or not. Let me again emphasize this evening and say, a true believer can backslide, but a true believer can never be lost. the just shall live by faith. Now when we come to verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The author very beautifully balances between his warnings and his encouragements, just as he did in Hebrews chapter 6 as well. After giving a severe warning from verses 4 till verse 6, what does he say in verse 9? But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. He talks about the apostates. He talks about the true believers who were truly saved and how good things, good works accompanied their salvation. And here also he speaks of the same thing. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. We are not those who belong to the group of apostates. We are the true believers. And how true it is, if there are two groups to which the author is addressing, they represent like the Ruth in the Old Testament and Orpah in the Old Testament. Like Ruth, who believed her mother-in-law and she followed the path of life and blessings. But Orpah, she turned back and took the path of darkness and to death. What a fearful thought that some had professed what they professed, they enjoyed what they do, but we're shrinking back to perdition. Someone read a beautiful verse in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Yeah. 1 John chapter 2 and verse
19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be manifested that They all are not of us.
Now the question is, which group do we belong? It's very important that we need to take stock of our lives and say, am I really, truly following Christ? Am I truly bearing fruit in my life? Or is it just a stagnated Christian? I come to Bible study, I come to church every Sunday, but God is not seeing any fruit in our lives. But here, see what Paul says, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. He's telling we do not belong to those groups, but we belong to those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are saved, we are being saved, and one day that salvation is going to be completed when we are going to see Him. The scripture says when we see Him, we shall be like Him. Today we don't see Him. But we still love Him, though we do not see Him. But a day will come when we see Him, our salvation will be completed. As believers, we enter into the fullness of that salvation. And this severe warning is not only for those apostates, but even for the believers of that day and even for today as well. Let us not be complacent. Let us not think that the Lord is going to delay His coming and I can live my life as I want. But let me tell you, the Lord who has promised will not tarry, but He will come. And one day, you and I have to stand before that Creator. And we have to give account of our lives. And whether God is going to accept us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or the Lord says, I do not know you workers of iniquity. And He is going to cast us into that eternal fire. So may the Lord encourage us, even in all spite of difficulties and the trials that we all go through as believers, may the Lord give us that endurance and patience, knowing that there is a recompense of reward for every believer. May the Lord bless this world.